in the presence of the Lord as we've sung that song. Before we make any corporate confession, let's just invite the Lord to work in us by His Holy Spirit. If there is just have a listening ear, just be sensitive to what he says. If there's anything that we do not have a good conscience about, if there's anything that we need to be convicted about, anything we need to put right before we take this sacrament together, anything the Lord would bring to your mind that you need to resolve or do when you leave this place, or that I need to resolve and do. And months. Save us, Lord, ever from doing that and having a hard heart or having a hard conscience. Purify our consciences, Lord. Mature our consciences. Let us experience that maturing of the renewing of our minds, yes, as your people. We thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that we need never live a day with the sun going down on our wrath. We thank you, you have made a way of escape for us, your people. We thank you, we can submit our feet to you today as we come to this table and say, we want them to be feet, Lord, that run to do your will. We thank you, Lord, we can raise our hands in your presence and say, Lord, clean hands. Lord, keep us sensitive in our walk with you. The thoughts, the words of our mouth, our responses to others. Let us not, Lord, grieve your spirit. Cause us not, O Lord, to trade on your grace. But cause us, Lord, to run to you at a moment of need and to cry help. We think, Lord, of that story of yours, Jesus, the man at the back of the church who just cried help and was aware of his state before you. Save us, Lord, from ever becoming front row Pharisees who leave the place of gathering just as we were instead of leaving as those among the justified. Those whom you have justified, Lord, we thank you that you sanctify. Therefore, sanctify us.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we say together in your presence as our corporate act of confession, saying together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Going to continue to share together and prepare our hearts to take this communion today. And I just wanted to share a few things with you. It won't take me long. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? How many know it's been quite a week? How many of you think, Promise Keepers, it seems, I don't know what's happened this week, but that seems like a year ago already. I mean, maybe it's because I've been coughing all week. There we are. What a weekend that was last weekend. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to open the microphone. John, do we have that walkabout there? I just want to open the mic for a few minutes here before I share. And this isn't restricted to men. Anyone. Any testimony to bring? Anything relating to last weekend? I heard some of the guys give testimony at the men's breakfast last Sunday morning here at Calvary. We had a really precious time of sharing. Those guys who couldn't make it, I'm sorry you weren't here. Where were you? Sisters, you may have something to share. Any observation, any response? This isn't a man's testimony time. We're going to be talking about that in a minute. Okay, who's going to hit the microphone first? All right, just come forward. I'll come to you. Okay, Elizabeth.
This isn't a testimony about anything that happened to me personally, other than I was in the metro with a train full of Promise Keepers men after the march, and it was a wonderful, wonderful spirit. I thank the Lord for that experience. But the reason I'm here is to encourage you gentlemen. There is a friend in Japan. He's a captain in the Army Air Corps, and he was hoping to make it. He could not come. He called my son, Michael, on Saturday morning to say that he and another group of Christians had stayed up all night prayer vigil, and that they would remain in prayer during the time that the men were at the mall. And I thought that was awesome, that halfway around the world, There were men lifting up the body of Christ here.
Amen. Who knows the Lord answered prayer? Amen. Somebody else. Thanks, Elizabeth. All right, make sure. Come on, get me off this mic. It was interesting. That's great. Let's turn this into all women's testimony time. I like that. We'll have a great service, right?
I just want to share. I was Rachel. On the mall for about 20 minutes. My cousin and my grandpa were in town, and that was a really neat experience to see all the men really praying. But it also really, it showed me that it's important for us to fellowship as men and then as women too, because I felt like this is not where I should be. I need to go pray with the women. And I came here and I prayed, and that time was really special, praying for the men in our families, the men in general. And so I was really encouraged in that movement in the body of Christ to fellowship as women and then as men too.
Thanks, Rachel. Anybody? Okay, William, appreciate it.
Hi. I was up at the Silver Spring parking as they was coming in, and I had a lot of them guys. Man, a lot of them guys was bad men. I really got to joy in seeing them come in, and we was just praising each other and hugging each other. They was giving me donuts as they came by. Some of them, you know,
life has meaning.
Oh man! And then when I came down to the mall, I ran into some of them again. And we just hung out all evening. We just stayed there and prayed together. And then, oh man. And when, you know, certain of the pastors that got up to speak, I kind of seen them in other Promise Keepers conventions. So I told them, because a lot of them haven't been to Promise Keepers before. So I was telling them, you know, what the guys were saying and what they was talking about and how they talked in the other meetings. And it was awesome. As far as I'm concerned, the Lord was really there. He was all over there. He was everywhere.
Amen, William. William got doused.
last Friday night, or a week ago Friday, I had an opportunity to talk to a whole Burger King full of guys on K Street who had come from Houston and all over the place. I couldn't tell you all the states, and I mentioned to them what we did here as women in an intercessory service last Saturday, and they were so blessed by that. I want you all to know that, how deeply moved. One of them almost started crying, and he thanked me for the fact that we were doing that.
Amen. It was amazing going around town the night before. It was almost like these sci-fi novels where they describe people coming in from you don't know where, and you see these groups of men all the way moving, prayer walking. It was like groups of angels walking around the city. It was awesome. There was a tremendous sense of the holiness of the Lord. It was something else. Okay, Cynthia. Oh, yeah. Okay, Mark.
Before the prayer march, the day before, I work up in Clarendon, so I decided to go down to the mall. So I took off running and ran down. And as you got down closer to the mall, you could feel the spirit. I got to the Marine Memorial, and there was a guy laying on the ground already praying. And you could feel as you ran into groups of guys, and the closer I got, the more people you ran into. And I had to stop and cry after a while. That's right. And then just keep going. And as you ran back, it was the same way. And then the next day, I took my son. I had a house full of guys from Indiana, from a church, and they were using my house to stay with. And they went on in, and I took my 10-year-old. And it was the first time that my son and I lay prostrate together and said meaningful prayers, which was really good. You're trying to teach your youngsters how to pray, and now you finally see a time when he's crying when he's praying. So it makes you feel really good.
Yeah,
so
wonderful.
The spirit was just pouring out.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Ruth.
I don't want to sound negative at all after all these nice testimonies, but I stayed home last Saturday and decided to take my dog for a walk, and I ended up at my friend's house in Potomac, and she's a Jewish lady that the Lord had given me over the past few years as a friend. And we were just chatting, and we were talking about coming to church, actually, and I said, well, if I was going to go to church today, I'd ride the metro. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yeah, except, you know, the Promise Keepers are in town, and I said, I don't know if I could even get on the metro. And she said, oh, the Promise Keepers. I said, yeah, do you know about them? And she said, yeah, I believe with all my heart that they're the precursor of another Nazi type infiltration of our government and our country and our society. And the conversation went downhill from there. It was the first time in my whole life as a Christian that I was so angry, but I kept control of myself. And to make a long story short, the conversation ended by her saying, you know, I think I probably should just come to your church. You don't need to bring me tapes of Stuart's teachings. I should probably just come sometime. And I just want you guys to know that the enemy is very busy trying to make sure that anybody who will listen will hear the lie.
That's right.
And it was very scary to me, and I had absolutely nothing I could say to her comment. It was very disturbing to me, but at the same time, I was so grateful that I'd gone for the walk, because it was the first time that I was able to really talk to her about my faith, and she softened up. And so if you think about her, her name is Wendy, and she has... her father is one of the wealthiest men in the area, but she's very much searching. Mm. She has just had breast cancer and all the things that go along with that, and she's very upset that she may die, and she needs Jesus very badly. Thank you.
Well, we pray for her right now. Little did we think, starting this service, that it would be Wendy, would be coming in to pray for. So we lift her up right now, Lord. We accept that you are brooding over her life by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that in your brooding you will bring forth the life of Jesus. Lord, we can only begin to vaguely fathom the depth of historical and personal suffering out of which these statements are made. And therefore, Lord, with love and with mercy, we cover her. And we ask simply for a revelation of Jesus the Messiah to her. And that she will know that he is her own personal Lord. Would you be doing something right now as we're praying, Lord? And I pray that we'll have the joy of welcoming her among us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, it is interesting because a lot of the press, as you know, up to this particular Promise Keepers, the other rallies, had its normal brand of negativism. I mean, and there was a great deal of concern. Now, you know, we can talk straight and talk the truth to each other as believers. Frankly, there are always grounds for a concern. The bottom line is there are always inherent difficulties in single-sex Christian movements. I think that's a fact. I think we need to be upfront about that and take it as a point of warning, and not doesn't need to be negative, but be sensitive. And you know, the kind of thing that you know, our concern as Christian men is not to become nicotine-free Marlboro men. You know, I mean, this tremendous fear of the kind of buddyism, you know, and the rah-rah. Does that happen? Yes, it does happen. Has it happened in men's movements again? Yes, it does. It's very interesting. This is an aside here. I'm talking as a pastor for pastors. It's interesting historically that pastors who, by virtue of pastoral ministry, get significantly and inevitably involved in areas of expressing emotion and dealing with areas of emotion that amongst male stereotypes are regarded as the preserve of women, results in this kind of caricature of pastors as wimps in many men's minds. And I'll tell you what was interesting to me about, Mark hit something. I went down, I think the day before the Friday, very early in the morning, to walk the mall. And the minute I got, I mustn't think about it, or I'll cut up. The minute I got down there, I couldn't stop weeping. I wept and wept and wept all the way up, and I wept all the way back, and I thought I was going to need to be carried home. And what I think it wasn't a kind of negative weeping. It was such a softness. It was such a tenderness. And what I think was so amazing was nobody could have stereotyped what was going on there. I mean, Brendan and I ended up behind the bikers. What a tender, soft spirit. And listening to the reporters trying to describe it, you know, they're tripping over themselves, trying to avoid saying something, you know, liberal and whiny, you know, to make them look bad. Such a tenderness. And, hey, people of Washington, we need to keep pressing in with God. You know that? Keep praying. Keep prayer walking that neighborhood. Keep prayer walking that mall. I remember years, it brought back many memories. I remember the second Washington for Jesus. Well, after the first Washington for Jesus ended with such a huge debt, I never thought they'd ever have a second Washington for Jesus, but they did. And I remember it was a kind of very dour day on the Saturday, and I remember Celia and I leaving the gathering and walking up to the Capitol Hill steps and looking back. And I remember, it was years ago, I remember as praying, wouldn't this be something to see this mall filled? But it wasn't with people from around the nation. It was, wouldn't it be great when the believers of this area rise? When we get a hold and move, and it's, hey, I'm for federal events, but you know, I think God wants more for this city than just hosting federal events. That's not a negative. How many of you believe that? And we need to take our place and take our stand and move. I too had a precious time. I took Brendan down. There was a wedding last. Glenn and Christina married, by the way. They've made one of the great, wise first choices of their new married life. They've gone to Scotland on their honeymoon. It's a marriage made in heaven. And so they're in Edinburgh right now, kissing the ground for me. But needless to say, I took Celia to Edinburgh. I don't want you to feel, you know, down, Pharisee. All right, okay. I prayed with Brendan, and we had those prayer triplets at the end, you remember, and there was an old man joined us. And that moment where the two of us, the older men, were holding up the arms of my 8-year-old. And he was already in awe, because he just stumbled around saying to me, they're all Christians, Daddy? They're all Christians, Daddy? What, I mean, an impression, something embedded. You know, how many of you thought of heaven when you were down there? Something that no man can number. And do you know what's lovely about it? When you're in the presence of the Lord amongst millions, how many of you know, you never feel insignificant. It's such a delicate, lovely thing. So if I had a similar thing for me to pray. Celia left the next day for a Lydia conference, another Lydia conference. God bless Lydia. I really mean that. And how many wives away at Lydia? We're going to have to sort this Lydia out. They're going to have to do less conferences. It's been a long week. And we completely forgot when we booked her ticket. She was going via California. The Promise Keepers would be going out. Well, Dulles was, as you can imagine, was absolutely jammed. Every flight was overbooked. And 10 to 8, her flight left at 8. 10 to 8, she eventually got a seat. She had a long itinerary to make. She had all her luggage. And I said, you'll be fine, hon. She said, I'm just going to stand up in the middle of the plane. It's full of Promise Keepers. I'm going to say, I want to address all you Promise Keepers. I heard you say publicly you would not abandon us women. And she did. I mean, she had people putting her luggage all over the place. But sitting on the plane, she sat between two guys who worked on this D.C. school. And when they found out she was in D.C., anyway, she got off that plane with a list of churches and names and men's ministry leaders who have told her that any project COSC wanted to get involved in at any time, they want to know about it, and they will fly themselves out with materials to aid in anything that needs to be done. And the spores have gone out around the nation. And you know, we've prayed, guys. People have prayed for years. You know, we know what it is to stand in the presence of God and laugh and cry and say, we know something about you, God, and you have not abandoned us and you will not pass us by. Let's embrace the encouragement and the prayer spores that have gone out around the nation for this time. But it leads me, I just want to make a few comments related to Promise Keepers as a kind of preparation for communion. And the first thing I want to say, when we came to the streets today, you know, we're a big small group today. We were a church who believed in small groups, but I want to bless you for persevering and coming into church today and not just driving on by. But I want to tell you something. That was an extraordinary gathering. But I've been thinking about this all day, that there's a sense in which it's not more special than the gathering of us as men and women together around the bread and around the cup. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Just read 2 or 3 verses. Galatians chapter 3. John, I'm going to put this mic down here. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now you might think, why does Paul ruin it when he's about to go on and say, no Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female? Why does he ruin it by saying we're all sons? And, you know, what about the woman who's saying, hey, why can't he at least throw in daughters there? Well, we need to do the text. And his use of the word sons there is not trying to communicate anything about maleness. His point there is not to say something about being male or anything to do with male. The reason he's using that, and it is a vital image, if you like, in that context, is the point that is being put here. It was the son who got the inheritance. That's the point. It was the son-father relationship that had been working as the model and image of intimacy. So the issue is not about sex here. It's not about gender. It's about intimacy with God. And he's emphasizing son to say, we all have the inheritance. And then he goes on and he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, heirs according to the promise. All over the world, men and women, regardless of culture, regardless of any number of issues, spend their lives seeking, in whatever way they can, to be fully human as male and female. But all I want to simply suggest this afternoon is that that journey, that discovery of finding out what it is equally for us as men and women to be fully human, if you like, begins at this table. Because what we're putting on display here in this simple act of this sacrament is the crucified and resurrected humanity of Jesus Christ, which we are all invited to share, men and women, all of us. It's not a matter of just going back to the Garden of Eden to find out what it is to be fully human. It's about maybe first going to the garden tomb, to the empty tomb, where Jesus has been raised, that we may together become the new person that is spoken about in Ephesians, all of us, male and female. And what I, so soon after the heels of Promise Keepers, one of the things that I just need to say, and forgive me, this is just personal. Just give me an allowance that Stuart, no pastor's hat or anything, moi, needs to say this. And I need to say to all the women here and my sisters that I, Stuart McAlpine, need desperately the revelation of Jesus Christ's humanity through you. If I am to mature or become whole, and I don't just need your example, I need your active ministrations to me. Be they instructional, be they prayerful, however they be. Did you hear me? And I just need to say that before we take communion. Because though we are a small gathering here compared to, you know, X hundreds of thousands on the mall, it doesn't get deeper than this. Where male and female together, one in Christ, share the common humanity of who Jesus is. And the bottom line is, and this isn't a negative issue, this is a positive issue, but it needs to be said. I cannot, as a man, mature in all the ways I want to be only at men's meetings. Any more than you, as women, can mature and grow all you need to be at women's meetings. In fact, there are still, I believe, I've been pondering this a lot, I think there are still many unquestioned remnants, even in our men's movements and our women's movements, of things that are still being, will be, and yet to be challenged by the Holy Spirit. In terms of what, I mean, I'm not saying it's not appropriate, I'm saying there are strategic times of appropriateness. But all I'm saying is, it is not the will of the Lord, the head of the church, that either becomes an alternative gathering to the church. There is no alternative gathering to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you understand why I'm saying this at this communion? We are not a lesser gathering. This is where Christ discloses himself. See, I know some of you. You can take a look around here. Look at what we've come out of. That's why I love that song when we sing at the end. You know, look at our lives. How does that go, Steve? Look at our lives. Was that his banner over me?
Yeah, banner.
How many of you enjoyed singing that at the wedding a couple of weeks ago? Wasn't that a great way to go out? Whoa. Can we recess to that? And we're saying, though, just look at our lives. But equally, men and women have been transformed by the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, listening to the media, they had three comments to make. One, that the gathering was predominantly white. That's the issue of race that Paul deals with. the cultural mandate in Galatians 3. The next comment they made was that it was predominantly middle class. That's the second thing that Paul deals with, neither slave nor free, social status. Of course, the third obvious comment for a journalist to make, with his thicker sunglasses on, was that it was mostly men. Well, it was a men's gathering, so I don't think you can fault them for that. Although I must say, it was great fun as a guy down there to watch women wandering through. In fact, I was at one point where I just wanted every woman in the city to come. Sorry, guys. It's just a Stuart thing, okay? I wanted every woman in the city to come down and join us. It was interesting, their responses. There were some young women came in and their mouths were just, I mean, just as they kind of like walked into a buzzsaw of tenderness. And you know what I think is amazing? I think that sense of purity, that commitment to purity, you can almost smell it and touch it. It has a convicting power all of its own. The theme, there's a lot of emphasis, as you know, and it was recorded, on racial reconciliation. But again, all I want to say, coming to this communion, is that I, on biblical grounds, I don't believe we're called to narrow or limit definitions of reconciliation to come up with sub-agendas that end up as less than what the gospel's going for. And I think it's difficult to separate personally racial and gender reconciliation. I've come to the personal conclusion that it's impossible to separate. In fact, it's interesting, at the beginning of the Bible, I think you could argue that gender reconciliation, gender sin between Adam and Eve, preceded what we read about at Babel. There can be all manner, I believe, of racial reconciliations at one level where we still bring together the deep irreconciliations within our respective races and cultures in root issues between men and women. Now, clearly, I'm giving some headlines that are maybe a bit frustrating for you, because I'm touching on some huge potential issues that I think biblically we need to pray about and talk through. And the three things that we're dealing with most commonly in our culture, in our society, have to do with these very three things Paul is talking about in Galatians 3. The cultural mandate issues, the social mandate issues, the gender mandate issues. I'll leave it to you to maybe on your knees think and pray through some of the reasons why we have such unreconciled gender relations in the world and also in the church. What are the causes? Unreconciled attitudes, distrust, mistrust, anger, fear, arrogance, vengeance, betrayal, offense, aggressiveness, judgmentalism, ignorances, indecencies, insecurities, the whole gamut of our attitudes to the other sex. And note, I didn't say opposite sex. That in itself, I believe, is a very unhelpful and dangerous description. But all I'm saying is that if we harbor any attitudes, as a man to women or women to men, that are sinful and hostile, they will spill out of us. It's sin against God's image. It's something I remind couples. I've got here Stephanie and Steve. Hi, great to see you. Another couple getting ready to get married. But something I always say to couples, you know, there isn't some special behavior for married couples. I'm not called to induct them into, and now you're getting married, here are some special marital behaviors that you need to get a grasp of. Surely it doesn't get deeper than being as Christ. Where does relationship break down? Because we're not as Christ. And it's that issue, especially when you're preparing to get married, where you or in all our relationships, it's not just about marriages, they have to face it, very, very particularly. But in all our relationships, our capacity to be injurious to the image of God in another. Oh, think about it in those terms. Think about personal injury. Think about that word of irritation. Think about that anger. Think about what is impacted and impounded. This isn't a packaged skin and 90% water. The image of God. Sin against the image of God. Sin against the other. Sin against self. Sin against the church. Why? Because all irreconciliation in relationships affects unity. This whole bundle of irreconciliation, some historical in our families, some related to our own past sin or past experiences or sometimes the sin of others. That whole attitudinal bucket, all the behavioral issues that we've been brought up with, the stereotypes of male and female behavior. Let me sidetrack it. I think it's slightly ironic. It's probably very, very just that there are management boards in Fortune 500 companies all over the nation being charged an absolute fortune by female consultants, and they are learning from them at a high price what they could have learned absolutely free if they'd been part of the original management process and decision making. That's right. You'll pay for mistakes. Culturally, it doesn't take a Christian to observe it, non-Christian anthropologists. The universality of the lower status of women. The woman's close to nature, you know, the private world of the woman, which becomes the devalued world of the woman, because men are out there perceived as engaging public culture. Women stigmatized because they rear children and spend their time raising children and therefore are treated by male culture as kids. The loneliness for many of domestic culture. And yet isn't it interesting that the key metaphors in the New Testament are female, born again. The whole concept of nurture, the very concept of servant that was drawn out of a woman's life. Being a member of the church, the bride of Christ. The church cannot function divided into single-sex movements. I'm not saying there's no place for them, I'm just saying they'll be organized very differently. I've been musing on that this week. Promise Keepers is going global. And I got no problem with that. My wife's off at an all-women's Lydia prayer conference, and I've been thinking about Lydia. Here's an organization that women organize. No headquarters, no full-time staff, pretty well no significant budget, administer it out of shoeboxes under the bed, spend most of the time in prayer, in homes. I thought, man, that's really an ingenious idea. There's something about us guys, when we get hold of an organization, we have 360 employees, $100 million budget, and we're already putting a branch office on Mars. What am I saying? Am I saying it's an either or no? I'm saying it's a both and, but I'm saying if we're not commonly together expressing the redeemed humanity of Christ, we get ourselves in such a terrible mess. How many of you hear what I'm saying? Terrible mess. Men left to their own masculinize the church. We want programs and mechanisms and institutions. And what we really need is a higher tolerance level for an awful lot of wobbly relationships. A lot more talk. I know this as a pastor. I often get guys coming to me who'll say, Stuart, you know, we don't mind you teaching, give us three straight points, one up, illustration for each, get us out of here. But don't wax poetic on us. You know, don't get mushy. I'm just telling you, before I take this bread and wine, I need my sisters. I wouldn't be prayed for, half of what I'm prayed for, if it wasn't for you. I also want you to know there'd be little encouragement in my life if it wasn't for my sisters. I reckon probably maybe 70 to 80% of encouragement that the Lord uses to filter into me, to keep me on track, comes from sisters. And as one of the men who was tremendously blessed and transformed with my sons at Promise Keepers and absolutely committed to what God is doing something extraordinary amongst men, but he's doing something extraordinary amongst women. But I think he wants to do something extraordinary amongst us altogether. How many of you believe that? Amen. In wobbly times like these, as we do the simplest things, that if you want to talk budget, the worst comes to the worst. It's a few cents to make a loaf of bread and get some wine. As we gather around this table, look where we've come from. Men and women all kinds of gender brokenness, past fears, bad experiences, lost hopes, lost expectations, broken relationships, divorce, parental failure, neglect, abuse. We've been demeaned, deflowered, emasculated, sexual sin, betrayal. We've been indoctrinated. We've all had to deal with mistrust. But I come to this Galatians text, and it is direct, it is radical, it is simple, it is incontrovertible, it cuts all through the "but you can't understand" that Stuart McAlpine wants to say. It cuts through all the piles of evidence, some of which I've just listed, that we have against others based on their sins or sins committed against us, against our sex, against our color, against our class, against our customs, against our culture. And it says, if we know Jesus, we are one in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that these differences and difficulties do not exist. They do exist. It just says they don't matter. There are too many, I believe, even hanging within the church on the sidelines we're all in there. At some point, we're all in there, nursing to our souls a degree of legalism and perfectionism, waiting for somebody else to sort out their problem, which will make them worthy for me to come to them. And all it says is, regardless of our maturity or our screwed up ideas or even some of our doctrinal aberrations, God forbid, we are all one in Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And if we were choosing to live that way, that it didn't matter, we'd have walked through and over and under a whole lot more barbed wire than we have done up till now. Paul says they're of no account at the end of the day, because none of these differences, none of these irreconciliations for us at this point in following Jesus are a barrier to me having fellowship with any one of you, male, female, black, white, poor, rich. Now, there are barriers I can choose to see, but what the Word says is they don't matter. It's not about my people and you, but it's about me and you. It's not about my sex and you, it's about me and you. It's not about my social class and you, it's about me and you. And the preamble to verse 26, Paul tells us that if we hold on to anything less or live by anything less, then we're actually still in bondage, prisoners to the law. At worst, or at best, we're still living with the law as our tutor, which means we're immature. We haven't grown up yet. So reconciliation at that point in our life is not simply, or in a congregation, defined first by a diversity which we have determined is quota sufficient. It is first founded and determined by a unity of all of us, regardless of Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, that says we are one in Christ and our unity is in Jesus Christ. Because reconciliation is a fundamental fruit and consequence of first a revelation of who God is and what his creational intentions are for each one of us. And in that revelation, a discovery of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made for every broken, Male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek. For that explosive fruit in the spirit of reconciliation in our relationships with God and with each other and with self. It's an explosive passage, that, in Galatians, because Paul travels around the universe. We're all unattached in some way, you know that? We all live our lives at some point as a minority group of one. I am faithful to God. I am. But here's the point. That's all gone. We're related to God, so we've been attached to eternity. We're related to God's people through the ages, to Abraham. We're attached to history. We're related to our brothers and sisters. We're attached to the community of faith. That's the height, length, breadth that Paul's talking about. The effects of this reconciliation in Christ. Yes, we need to study the Genesis text and study creation. Yes, we need to be reminded of the plurality of the Godhead, of the complementarity of male-female, of unity, mutuality, equality, that the image of God is shared, male-female, that we both have the ability to encounter God, hear God, know God, be known by God. Let us, says God. God is social. God's both male and female at that point. Both created for community. We're all created for accountability. It is not good for man to be alone. My fulfillment as a man, my sociability, utterly depends on my fellowship with women. Both male and female have been given dominion. Both male and female have been told to be fruitful. Both male and female have been told to subdue. We're all covenant partners. The rigid roles we assume are scriptural. Most of them have not been assigned. When Adam calls Eve woman, he's not controlling her, he's just recognizing her. Sure, sin brings distortion. Sin brings irreconciliation. That's the account you get after the fall. A man and a woman blushing and hiding. A man and a woman blaming each other. A man and a woman betraying each other. The history of the church on exegesis of biblical texts, as far as women are concerned, is not a happy one. It hasn't been a healthy one. But the Bible does state that God-given dominion became domination. The Bible does state that godly relationship became enslavement. But what the Bible does show us is something different in Jesus Christ. All that distortion of gender relationship is something of the past when we are redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, I want to set an exercise for all of you. Go through the gospel sometime. And just be conscious as you're going through it of Jesus' specific way he's relating to men and to women. Do you know there are over 633 verses in the Gospels describing Jesus' relationship with women, men? How many of you didn't know that? How many of you thought it was more about men? And the reason we think that is because Jesus and the disciples. But lest we think Jesus only took an all-male promise keepers band with him everywhere he went, the Gospel says that it was the women who was always there working with them, and it was the women who supported them. Hasn't that always been true? And this gospel, I'm just a post-promise keeper male talking at this communion. This gospel that opens with Jesus unashamed to have in his genealogy Tamar, who suffered incest, her father-in-law, sexually used by her father-in-law. Rahab, lady of the night, abused and used by men most of her life. Ruth, the Moabitess, excluded, and let's not forget how Moab was conceived. Bathsheba, David's affair with Bathsheba, an adulteress. Isn't it amazing that the gospel opens with almost a précis, a concentrate of all of female, certainly sexual exploitation, all wrapped up, put together, and shoved gloriously into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you know what? These are my women. I want to tell you something. Men, it's the same for us. God's not ashamed of his family tree. How many of you know that? Jesus wasn't ashamed of his story starting this way. And therefore, I just want to encourage you. Look, the gospel started with Mary and Elizabeth. And it wasn't a man who was sent to disciple Mary. How many of you remember that? There was a little old women's meeting there. As God works powerfully through Elizabeth to Mary and comes to this, what, 13 or 14-year-old Mary. The whole gospel is full of Jesus, not only being, having his needs ministered to by women, but meeting women's needs. Another thing that's interesting, men, lest we think we're so cognitive, is that the most demanding, challenging theological conversations in the gospel with Jesus were held with women. About faith and worship. Here's Jesus refusing to toe the cultural line on women and the church of his day. Because a woman wasn't even allowed to get near the Torah. And yet there is Jesus endorsing a non-kosher listening Mary at his feet. Whoa. And I think there's something so brilliant that at the resurrection, it would be women who would be the first evangelists, and that it is a communication of women to men that somehow supernaturally and spiritually almost undoes any communication of Eve to Adam. More than redeems for it. Stuart, why are you going on about this? Just because I need to. And because post-resurrection, the emancipation of women, if people had not got the message personally from Jesus, was emblazoned at Pentecost. If I talk to women about female emancipation, I like to talk about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and men and women together are waiting, ironically celebrating the feast in honor of the law of Moses. There's a kind of joke in there somewhere. Divine joke. And it's almost like on the day of Pentecost, God, by the power of the Spirit, hits two things smack in the face. Tongues break out and people from all nations and cultures and colors hear the gospel. And there is a mighty spiritual breaking in gender as the Spirit falls equally on men and women gathered in the presence of the Lord. How many of you think that's significant? Let us not put asunder what God has joined together. Now hear me. Don't any of you leave this place saying, Stuart isn't for single-sex meetings. I am. I have no mind for that. There is an appropriateness for all different kinds of gatherings. I'm just saying, let's not confuse that with what it is to be the church as male and female. Because what you, my sisters, communicate to me through your femaleness, I can't get from any other man in the world. Where each one of them are Billy Graham. And what you, sisters, should be receiving from us men should be gracing you as we fulfill our responsibilities to be as Christ to you in ways that God has prepared us to be, outdoing one another in expressing the redeemed humanity of Jesus. So sisters, I just want you to know, as we take this bread and take this cup and close the service, that even the largest men's meeting in the world, as brilliant as it was in the Spirit, is not better for me as a man than breaking this bread and taking this cup with my brothers and sisters around the table of the Lord as we testify that every reconciliation, be it cultural or social or gender, is not a sufficient barrier for us to be reconciled one to another, because we're one in Christ. If you believe that, amen. So men, I just, on your behalf, I'm not trying to make a meal out of this. It's been such a focus of my life. My sisters, at this communion table, I bless you in the name of the Lord. And I cannot mature without you. Let's pray. We're going to take communion very, very simply. And we're going to leave. We're like a big small group here today. And in a moment, we're going to go through the rows and pass the bread and the cup. I'm not going to lead the communion from the front. When you get the bread and you get the cup, will you just hold on to it? And I think it'd be just wonderful in twos or threes or fours, small groups around the church. Would you just have your own little communion there? Would you take, maybe one or two of you pray, take the bread and the cup together, and then I want you to just hang on for 2 or 3 minutes and just spend a little time praying for one another, blessing one another, thanking the Lord for one another. Could we do that together? Would that be an appropriate expression of our redeemed humanity to one another, of our gratitude for who the Lord is? Servants, will you come forward? Lord, in the simplicity of this afternoon, so many potential distractions, Lord, cars and parking and taste of DC, but Lord, just make this now a quiet, still center for us. I pray that you will deposit in my heart afresh and every heart here such a gratitude for what you have done for us to make us one in Christ. I pray, Lord, you'll continue to work in my heart and all of our hearts by your Holy Spirit in that firm but gentle way of yours, that penetrating but soft way of yours, to reveal those nooks and crannies of the heart that resist your grace, that stay hanging on the sidelines, that refuse to live like these barriers do not matter anymore in Christ. We have so much to learn, Lord. We are but children. But if you're wrapping up things at the end of this age, if you're about to come soon, then we know there's going to be an incredible manifestation of your Holy Spirit that once and for all is going to display to the world that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, and there is no male or female. And whatever it takes, Lord, for us to live in that purity of reconciled gender relations, or to live with the justice, oh Lord, of reconciled social relations, to live with the justice of reconciled race relations. Lord, convict us and bring us to repentance. And don't let us rush through this bread and the wine so fast that we forget the price you paid for the sin we've committed against others and against your image in others. Cleanse us, oh Lord, that we may be clean. Rinse our mouths out. Put that coal to our mouth that we would not speak or demean one another. I just pray personally, Lord, make me more of a man of God. Not just because of what I receive through men, but especially for what graces and tenderizes my life through my sisters and instructs my spirit. On behalf of all of us, I confess our desperate need for each other. Lord, will you make our fellowship a place where our maleness and femaleness can be matured? And show us, Lord, show me where we are holding on to that which is tradition, a tradition of man and not of the Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants always want to hear your voice. Amen. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you. our hearts, Lord. Restore our hearts. Renew our minds. Set the captives free. Let your healing love pour over this
ourselves.
And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. Lord, more love, more power, more of you in our lives, Lord, more of you in our lives, more love, more power, more of you in our lives, we will worship,
we will worship you with all of our hearts.
And we will worship you with all of our heart.
And we will worship you with all of our mind. And we will worship you with all of our strength. For you are our Lord. You are our Lord.
Yes, you are our Lord.
Yeah.
I had reason to drive through the mall with my little kids, my two youngest. And as we were driving through, Alice, who's six, said to me, "Daddy, is Brendan a promise keeper?" And I said, "Yes, darling, she is. He is." I said, "But let me tell you something." We had this little chat in the car, and I reminded them and explained to them that we were all lawbreakers, but we were all called to be promise keepers. And as we go, I want to pray a blessing on each of our lives, that those who were once lawbreakers have been made promise keepers. Amen? Let's pray. By the way, there's going to be a retiring offering. That means by the time you get to the door, you'll be able to put in there all that you've saved up for your retirement. I encourage you to give. As you know, we've had weddings and all sorts of things going on, so just encourage you to give as the Lord leads you. We trust the Lord. He's a great provider. Lord, as we stand in your presence today, we have wonderful memories, Lord, of last week. I think of all the men, Lord, who came into town who couldn't even explain why they were here, but that they were led of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we thank you for that deposit of the Holy Ghost that fell on that place, for every prayer uttered. I thank you, Lord, for what that presented to the nation of your power. I thank you for the evidence that was on display of who Jesus is and his power to save from absolutely anything and everything. Amen. We stand and thank you, Lord, with gratitude for the faithfulness of your servants who came. For those who didn't know the city, who walked these streets in the early hours of the morning and prayed for our neighborhoods. And we ask, O Lord, that we, your people in this city, will arise as one person, men and women, to name your name, yes, to expect you to do great things in our zip codes. We speak a blessing on Bill McCartney and the organization of Promise yes, Keepers. Lord. We pray for a great gift of wisdom to be theirs at this season and juncture of their organization's life. I thank you for the way they love the body of Christ. I thank you for the way they lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you will use them everywhere they go to present the gospel, to bring thousands upon thousands to you. I pray, Lord, whatever plans you give them for other parts of the world yes, will be part of your strategic spearhead yes, to see men and women come to you yes, by the Lord. Tens of thousands yes, in places that have been resistant to your gospel yes, for generation after generation. Lord, you're doing a strategic move. There are strategic breakpoints around this world, and you are marshaling your forces, and there are going to be incredible breakthroughs. Yes, Lord, we believe there was a breakthrough in this city last weekend yes, as you marshaled those forces yes, on a point on the line, and we thank you for it, and we thank them for it. Now, Lord, will you teach us as the body of Christ to walk humbly and openly before you and with one another? Will you deliver us, Lord, from our conceits? Will you deliver us men from our conceits yes, and our arrogances? That biblical image, Lord, that we take pride in the strength of our legs. We think we can do everything under our own mobility. Lord, we say to you as men after promise keepers, we'd rather be like Jacob and limp before men right, than strut arrogantly.
Yes, Lord.
No, Lord, if there are parts of us or parts of me that have to be touched by your finger, that have to be dried up or that have to be broken, that though we may walk with an uneven step or seem not to have it together with the world, Lord, so long as we have it together with you, that's what we long for. Amen. Men and women all, we want it together with you. And we also want it together, Lord. Therefore, we bless. As brothers, we bless the sisters. As sisters, we bless the brothers. As brothers and sisters, we bless our young people and our children who are our brothers and sisters. And as we go out, oh Lord Jesus, let us be agents of reconciliation. And let what we have to offer be the evidences and examples of all the relationships we currently have that are right with you. Lord, will you please, you're doing it, would you please restore, I'm praying this prayer as we go, if there is any one of us that can point to any unreconciled relationship in our life or family, will you move by your Spirit quickly and bring these things to settlement in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Bless one another. Redeemed humanity with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you got your car out. If that car is still blocking the car park, I guess you go out the way you came, which is you drive down the sidewalk carefully.
All right, bless one another with the love of the Lord.
This Tuesday night, 7:30. Come on down. Prepare to worship the Lord.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
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 And his banner.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.